Hear now the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow that I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while he dwelt in Geshur of Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilon, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands.' Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, 'Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I not make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be.' So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all his little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness." And our text this morning, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how many have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say, "There is no help for him in God." Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cry to you, Lord, with my voice. And he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we grieve with David for this insurrection of his son Absalom, an attempt to murder him. We do pray that you would enable us, as David prayed this prayer, wrote this prayer during that time, and was strengthened by keeping his eyes fixed on you. And so we pray that you would enable us to learn, so that we would also, in our times of trouble, be able to fix our eyes on you and find deliverance with you, with your presence, with your help. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had anybody betray you? Ever had anybody stab you in the back? Talk bad about you? Especially somebody who is very close to you. For David, it was his son. His son, whose name, Absalom, means my father's peace. Which is kind of ironic, isn't it? That the son whose name is my father's peace goes about to try to kill his father. Have you ever had your trust betrayed? When that happens, it's easy to get cynical, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'm not going to trust anybody again. I've said that, or at least I've been tempted to say that. Did our Lord Jesus Christ experience betrayal? Did our Lord Jesus Christ have someone stab him in the back? We think of Judas, the one who followed him for 3 years, right? Sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you think it hurt? Did Jesus know that he was going to betray him? I think he did. And he chose him anyways. Judas was the inside man. Fifth column. Here we see David's experience. And my question to you is, when someone betrays you, when you're struggling with that, how should you handle it? The temptation is to go inward, isn't it? Oh, poor me. Right? To focus on me. How they hurt me. How have you handled it in the past? How do we handle adversity from within and without? If you notice in the bulletin, the outline, the main point, we face a multitude of adversaries throughout our life, but our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Is that important? Is it important for you to take and trust that Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you? You may feel like I've left you. Things are going bad, but I will never leave you or forsake you. By faith in this promise, we can overcome whatever we face each day. So that's a kind of a summary of the sermon. David's faith was challenged by life. So we looked at a few weeks ago, before I went on vacation, we looked at Psalm 2, and now we're looking at Psalm 3, which follows on. And in many ways, it's the beginning of a series in the book of Psalms of complaints that David raises. Is it always wrong to complain? What do you think? Is it always sin to complain? Yes? No? Is there a time and a place to complain? Well, there are 72 complaints in the book of Psalms. But what is the focus? Who is the one you're that David was complaining to? The Lord. The Lord wants to hear when you're struggling, when you're hurting. How do you know? Because he wrote 72 Psalms, and one of the books of the Bible is the Book of Complaints, the Book of Lamentations. 5 chapters, one big lamentation by Jeremiah about the destruction of Jerusalem. So my first point, complaint in the midst of adversity. As a matter of fact, if you stop and you think about the overwhelming adversity he faces, how does he say it? How does he describe it there in verses 1 and 2? He says, many, many, many. Look at it. How many have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say, there's no salvation for him with God. What's the context? His son is trying to kill him. And he has an army, and he has his best counselor also working with his son. And there are many that have risen up against him. Hundreds. You ever had that many people against you? Hundreds of people chasing you down and wanting to kill you? Including your own son. So he says it 3 times. As we hear that, I'm going to be tying it back to Psalm 2. What does the beginning of Psalm 2 say? Why do the nations rage, the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. There are many in Psalm 2. And now there are many who are coming against the Lord's anointed, David. And so we see how he actually uses the word multiplied. How they are all increased, who arise, and there's a key word there, against me. It arises again in verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Imagine that. How would you handle it if 10,000 soldiers surrounded you and were trying to kill you? Would you be a little disturbed? A little scared? A lot scared? David says, I will not be afraid, even though they surround me. Notice also in verse 2, what are they saying? Literally, there is no salvation for him. There is no salvation for him in God. He's a dead man going to hell. That's what they're saying against the Lord's anointed. Just like in Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder. What's interesting, though, is in the context, does David deserve what he's getting? Does David deserve to be treated this way by his son? The answer is yes. Was David a sinner? Did he commit adultery? Did he murder the woman that he committed adultery with to try to cover it up? Do you remember the judgment that Nathan brought to David? Fourfold judgment will fall on you, David. How many sons of David died? The answer was 4, including Absalom, who will die. And so David is not Jesus. David, in one sense, is getting what he deserves. Like us, getting what we deserve. But Christ, who was also betrayed, did he deserve that? And the answer is no. But yet he endured it. He embraced it. He actually knew what was going to happen and determined to come to earth to experience that for you and me. Did many attempt to kill Jesus? Jews, Gentiles, Pilate. Yes. When we read the Psalms, one of the things we must remember is that as we read them, we're also hearing Jesus praying the Psalms. He's the primary person. If you understand that one little thought, it will help you when you struggle with some of the statements in the Psalms. It's Jesus praying against his enemies. David is a type, a picture pointing to the reality. If you want to read all that, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the promise to David, 11 through 12 is his sin, and then 15 is what we see the fruit of his sin, consequences. So in the midst of adversity, what does David do? He cries out to the Lord. How about you? Is that a practice that you have? Or do you grumble and complain in your heart? What's the natural reaction that you have when things don't go the way you want them to or the way they should? How do you respond? Do you respond by faith and saying, "Help, Lord," or do you say, "I'm not happy, Lord, and this is why"? So the first point is be honest with God. Tell him what you're going through. You don't need to lie to him. You don't need to fake it out. You don't need to be spiritual and say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with me. Oh, I'm hurting, Lord." It's okay to say that. "I don't understand. I'm confused." God wants us to be honest. That's what we see here in our text. "Lord, how have they increased? There's many. They're saying to me, I'm damned. What do I do?" But look at verse 3. "But you," and this is emphatic, "but you," I'm not talking about them, "but you, O Lord, are a shield for me." You're my shield. You're the one I get behind when the arrows of adversity are coming at me. I hide behind the shield. You're that shield. Can that arrow come through the shield and kill me if it isn't your will? The answer is no. You're a shield for me. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head. Can you imagine how tired and hot David was as he was running out into the desert? As an old man, he's probably at least in his 60s. Back then, he didn't live much longer than that. He's an old man going out into the desert, being chased out of Jerusalem. "But you, Lord," and notice all the nouns, "you are a shield, you're my glory, you're the one who lifts up my head." What does he do? He focuses not on the enemy, but the Lord. You see that? His faith, his confidence is in the Lord. "I don't know what they're going to do, but I know this. The Lord is with me." He focuses on the object of faith, that which is external to him. He doesn't focus on his faith. He focuses on the Lord by faith. Do you see the difference? Some Christians, they focus about on their faith, right? But what is your faith? I have a song that I recently listened to, and the artist says, "My faith is like sinking sand. My faith is like sand. And the waves come and go, and it changes." Is that your faith at times? Do you feel that? "I'm strong one minute, and then something happens, and then I'm sand." And the author says, "But I stand on grace." The foundation under that sand is grace, the grace of God. "But you, O Lord." And so my question to you, in times of adversity, whom do you trust? In Psalm 2, which is leading into this, the focus is on the sovereignty of God. God's in control. I don't know how many times in my family, even in our travels on vacation, the thought is, "God's in control." And again and again. That brings comfort, doesn't it? Everything seems to be out of control, but God's in control.
God is sovereign. So we see in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, the adversity arises, but yet God promises, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Do you think that that promise to David was a comfort to him in this time of adversity? Yeah. Do you know the promise of God? There's another thing. Do you know the promises of God? Do you repeat them back to yourself when you're in adversity? Like, I will never leave you and forsake you. Is that a promise? It's a promise. Does he keep his promises? Does he ever break his promises? No. Notice, secondly, I cried, verse 4, to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now, stop and think about that. In one sense, he's running away from Jerusalem. Where's the holy hill of Zion? In Jerusalem. He's running the other direction. He cries out to the Lord and he hears him, pointing ultimately to heaven. Right? I cried to the Lord with my voice and he heard me. He delivered me. But yet, when he cried, was there an immediate deliverance? Did Absalom just drop dead? Did his army just dissipate? The answer is no. The Lord heard me, but the answer to my adversity wasn't resolved at that moment. By faith, I had to continue to rest in the Lord. Notice that, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So he's running for his life. He gets out into the wilderness. It's nighttime, and he lays down and falls asleep on the ground. And he had a good night's sleep, and he awoke because the Lord sustained him. I don't know about you, but if I had thousands of people chasing me, wanting to kill me, I don't know how well I would sleep at night. How about you? On the ground, probably on a rock. But it says he was able to rest in the Lord. And he goes on to say, I will not fear. Verse 6. I will not be afraid if 10,000 people have set themselves against me, all around me, surrounding me. Why? Because the Lord reigns. So here we see David in his faith. It was biblically informed. Do you understand what that means? It wasn't the hopeful high in the sky by and by. I'm pulling myself up and resting. It's God said it. I believe it. I find comfort in that. Do you? Do you know the Word of God? Can you bring it to your remembrance when you're hurting? Say, God, I'm hurting, but you are this, 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 and this. Do you do that? Do you counsel yourself? Do you say, God, I'm confused, I don't understand, I'm hurting, help? Oh yeah, that's right. You are my helper. You are my friend. You are my Lord. You're the sovereign one. Take care of this for me. Again, verse 7, he says, I cried. Arise, O Lord. Here we hear his cry. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. In verse 1, there were many that have arisen against me. In verse 7, he says, now you arise for me. Which would you want? Men or God to arise for you? I'll take God every time. Save me, oh my God. Those who are attacking me said there's no salvation in God. He says, Lord, you are my God, save me. And then he says, for you have, past tense, struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have
broken the teeth of the ungodly. But yet it hasn't happened yet. But by faith, he understands that God's going to deliver him. He's going to punch him in the mouth. He's going to deliver him. And he says, okay, I understand. You're going to deliver me. It's as good as already having done. Isn't that great faith? And then we find this great statement. The summary of the Bible, in one sense, one way to look at the whole Bible in one sentence, salvation belongs to the Lord. Who learned that in the belly of the fish? Someone? Jonah? Those that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed out Jonah on dry land. Salvation is of the Lord. Here we find Psalm 3 declaring the same thing. You say there's no salvation for me in God. Salvation comes from God. He will save me. He has saved me. He is the one who saves us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So again, the question, how do you cry for help? How often? One person recently said to me, you know the difference between a man and a boy? A truly wise man and a boy? When the man is in trouble, he cries for help. When the boy says, I can do this, the man says, I can't do this. Help me. Isn't that an interesting way to look at that? A true, mature, godly man acknowledges he can't. The tendency of a young man is, I can. Watch me. I can do this. And we could say that girl or woman as well. Here we find a man of God crying for help. Do you? How often? Do you lay in bed when you wake up in the morning? Have you ever done this? Say, Lord, help me arise from bed. Huh? Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, Lord, enable me to walk to the door? Now, that sounds kind of funny, right? Why would you ever pray a prayer like that? Because unless the Lord gives you the ability, you can't rise from your bed. I've shared that before, haven't I? One time I woke up and I'm laying in bed in the morning and I can't move. I was paralyzed. And I'm laying in bed and I'm asked, Lord, what's this all about? What are you doing? And I couldn't move. I couldn't move my hands. I was paralyzed. Someone says that can happen, sleep paralyzation or whatever. Well, anyways, I was laying there. I said, Lord, if it is your will, please, I'd like to be able to sit up. Please, can you give me the strength to sit up? And then I felt something, and I was able to sit up in bed. And I went, okay, what's that about? What are you trying to teach me? And then I said, Lord, if it's okay with you, I really need to use the bathroom. Can you give me the grace to go to the bathroom? And I was able to get up, and then I came back and I sat down on the bed and I said, Lord, what's this all about? And I think what he was trying to teach me is even the ability to live and move and have your being is the grace of God. Every time you inhale the mercy of God. That's what the Puritans said. Do you understand that? It is only by his sustaining grace every moment that you just, do you ever say thank you? Do you ever acknowledge that? Or, I can do it. I'm a big boy. I don't need anybody's help. Yes. Lord, help. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And notice how he ends. Your blessing upon your people. Upon those who find refuge in him. That is his people. So, let's have just a moment of application. What adversaries assail you? What is one of the greatest adversaries that you have to deal with every day? It's your flesh. There are many temptations that come from the flesh that surround us. many adversaries assail us from within and from without. When we stop and we think about the world and the devil, and I've said this before, if you are in Christ, you are hated by the world because you've betrayed them. You're a traitor to the world because you're in Christ. And they hate Christ. They will hate you. So there are many adversaries. We're at war, and we're weak and helpless against unnumbered foes. What should you do? Cry and trust in the Lord. Look unto God's promises. Isn't that what Romans 8, what I read earlier, all about? Who can separate you from the love of God? Can angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, what? No created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a comfort? No, we're not like David. We don't fortunately have somebody trying to kill us, I don't think. Any of you? No, nobody knows if they are, right? But there are people that hate you if you love Jesus and would like to destroy you and your witness. What do you do? Help, Lord, right? Shortest prayer in the Bible. Help, Lord. How often do you pray it? Strengthen us, Lord. I want to end with a quote from a fellow named Spencer. It was the saying of Socrates that every man had need of a faithful friend and a bitter enemy. I don't know about that. That's kind of a hard statement. Have you ever had a bitter enemy? Do you want one? I don't like that. But Socrates said every man had need of a faithful friend and a bitter enemy, the one to advise him and the other to make him look about him. Much good comes by enemies, and a good use may be made of them. They are the workmen that fit and square us for God's building. They are the rods that beat off the dust, and the sissons that scour, or the scrubbies that scour off the rust from our souls. Were it not for enemies, how could we exercise the graces of love and charity, patience and brotherly kindness toward them? Further, enemies are the fire that purges, the water that cleanses the dross of our hearts. That's a hard saying, isn't it? I don't like adversity. I don't know about you. I like easy. I'm getting old. But what does God bring into our lives? Adversity for our good. And so you've probably heard this before. I've said it before. What is the ABCs of Christianity? Anybody remember this? Have I ever said this? You know. The ABCs of adversity are A, adversity. B, builds. C, Christ-like character. Adversity builds Christ-like character. The ABCs of Christianity. May God give us the grace as he disciples us, even in adversity and through it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of David as he experienced overwhelming adversity, betrayal, fear, and struggle. And yet you sustained him. He cried to you, and you heard him, and you saved him. So, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts to have the same heart as David, that when adversities come, when trials overwhelm us, that we would be able to cry to you and to look to your promises and to understand that you are with us. You will not leave us or forsake us. And that these adversities, adversaries that we are facing, are designed for our good in spite of themselves. And so help us, Lord, to embrace the work that you're doing, even the painful part. We ask, O Lord, for your grace and help. And also, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to come alongside one another and be able to pray and to lift up our brother, our sister, who is struggling in every kind of adversity that there are. We pray, O Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.